I'm sure you've heard of the crime of identity theft. It's when someone steals your name and some numbers that are associated with your name. It may be the numbers of your credit card or of your bank account or even your social security number. When another person has your name and some of those numbers, they can pretend to be you and they can take money out of your account or they can run up all kinds of bills in your name. Identity theft is indeed a serious problem. Of course, your identity really is more than just your name and a bunch of numbers. Your identity is really all your special qualities and experiences, all that makes the person that's special and unique, your own individual self. Now, it's also true that not just individuals have identities, but also organizations and groups have identities. The Lions Club has a certain identity. The Girl Scouts have an identity. And the Christian church, too, has an identity, something that makes it special, that makes it unique. And as members of the church, it's good for us to know what the church's identity is, what we really are, what makes us special. And that helps us not only understand who we are as church, but also what God wants us to do. And one place where we can learn about the church's identity is here in 1 Peter 2. Here Peter is helping his readers understand who they are as church. He says a couple of things here about the church's identity. And what he says here is very much applicable to us today, describes who we are, and can be very helpful to us. And so let's take a look at the church's identity as that's described here in 1 Peter 2. In verses 4 to 8 of chapter 2, Peter says that we in the church are a new temple and priesthood. That's the first thing he wants us to understand about the church's identity. We are a new temple and priesthood. And as he explains this, he contrasts the way that Christians relate to Christ and non-Christians relate to Christ in order to bring out who we as church are. In verses 4 to 7, he describes how Christians relate to Christ. He first says that we come to Christ, the living stone. Verse 4, as you come to him, and the him, as you can see looking back to verse 3, is the Lord or Christ. We come to Christ. And what does that mean? What is involved in coming to Christ? Well, in verses 6 and 7, Peter talks about trusting or believing in him. In verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. In verse 7, he talks about you who believe. So if you're a Christian, you come to the Lord, and that means you trust in him, you believe in him. And because of that, Peter says, you'll never be put to shame. And our catechism stresses the importance of faith as well. In answer 54, it says that the church is a community united in true faith. So as church, we are a group of believers who have come to Christ by trusting in him. This morning also, we will be coming to Christ as we partake of the symbols of his body and blood in communion. Peter describes Christ here as a stone. He says, you come to him, the living stone. Now, why a stone? Well, the early Christians understood several Old Testament passages that referred to stones as referring to Christ. And Peter quotes one of these passages, Isaiah 28, 16, in verse 6. There, God says that he lays a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And early Christians understood that this stone referred to in Isaiah was Christ. And unlike most stones, of course, which are dead, Peter says this stone is a living stone. It's a living stone because Christ not only died, but was raised from the dead. And so he calls him a living stone, and he says Christ is chosen by God and precious to him as that living stone. And if you are a Christian, this is how you relate to Christ. You come to Christ, this living stone chosen by God, precious to him. You put your trust in Christ, and because of that, you will never be ashamed. And what is the effect of coming to Christ? The effect for us is that we are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. We're being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, and the priesthood offers spiritual sacrifices. In verse 5, he says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." So Christ is a living stone. When you believe in Christ, you become a living stone. You receive spiritual life. And then as a living stone, all of us together are being built into a structure. We are part of a larger reality. We are being built into a spiritual house. And who's the contractor on this construction job? It's God. He's building us into a spiritual house with Christ as the foundation. This spiritual house, spiritual because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, is really a temple, a house for God. So when you see the church, this is what you need to see: a spiritual house. And we're talking not about this structure in which we're meeting. We're talking about us, the people. We are the living stones, and we together are this temple, people built on the foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And then Peter says that this house is for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So there's not only a temple, but there are priests. A holy priesthood. Who are they? Not just me, not just the elders. No, we're all together, the holy priesthood. We all together are consecrated to God, and we all together are offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God. It's like what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. He says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So as we praise God for his salvation, as we've been doing this morning, we're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And as we do good, and as we share with other people, we are offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So look around you this morning. Not only do you see a spiritual house, but you see a holy priesthood. You see people who are consecrated, set apart to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And as you praise God here in worship, we are bringing spiritual sacrifices to God. As we do good and care for others, obey God's commandments, give to support World Renew or the Spalinks, we are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. We and our fellow Christians have come to Christ, the living stone. We're being built into this house for a holy priesthood, and we offer these sacrifices to God. That's how we relate to Christ. And then Peter also describes the opposite response to Christ. Those who do not believe, how do they relate to Christ? Peter says they reject him. So not everybody responds by coming to Christ. In verse 4, he says that Christ, the living stone, has been rejected by men. In verse 17, he quotes from Psalm 118 and talks about those who do not believe. And then he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Or it could also be translated the cornerstone. So you have this picture. You have these builders working on a building. They pick up a stone. They look at it. It looks rather ordinary. Doesn't look like it's anything special. They throw it aside. They discard it. They reject it. They're not going to use it. And it turns out that this is the capstone. This is the cornerstone. This is the most important stone of all. And they have rejected it. And so often that is how people respond to Jesus Christ. They don't recognize who he is and how he fits and what his role is. And it then says they also stumble over him and fall. In verse 8, Peter is quoting another verse about a stone, Isaiah 8:14. Isaiah talks about a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And so Peter is saying that after unbelievers reject Christ, then they stumble over him and they fall. They fall into God's judgment. Why? They stumble, he says, because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Very sad. They disobey the gospel call to repent and to put their trust in Christ. And they're, he says, destined to do this. In God's plan, in some way, they are allowed to reject and to continue in their sin. And so that's the contrast between Christians and non-Christians, between believers and unbelievers. There are just two possible responses when you're confronted with Jesus Christ. And so a question each one of us should ask ourselves this morning is, into which group do I belong, or do I fall? Have I come to Christ? Am I being built upon him into this spiritual structure of the house of God, or have I rejected him? Am I stumbling over him and in danger of falling? So part of the church's identity is that it is a new temple with a new priesthood. And then beyond that, Peter says that we in the church are the new people of God. He says that in verses 9 and 10. Here's the other aspect of our identity as church. We are the new people of God. He first says, what we once were, we weren't always this. We weren't always God's people. Once we were not God's people. Verse 10, once you were not a people, and once you had not received mercy. Peter is echoing here what God said in the Old Testament through the prophet Hosea. God said that Israel had not received mercy and at one time was not his people. And here Peter says the same thing is true of his readers. This is once their condition. They were not God's people. They had not received mercy. They were totally and completely lost. And that's where each one of us once was, apart from Christ. As Peter says in verse 9, God called us out of darkness. That means we were once in darkness, spiritual darkness. And then we were called into God's wonderful light. But at one time, we were far from that light. We were excluded from that light because of our sin and our rebellion against God. So once we were not his people, but what are we now? Well, if we've trusted in Christ, now we are God's people. Verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Four wonderful expressions here that were used of Israel in the Old Testament and now can be used of us as believers in the New Testament. You are a chosen people, he says. In other words, just as the Israelites were chosen by God to be his covenant people in the Old Testament, so now if we believe in Christ, we have been chosen as God's new covenant people. As our catechism says, the church is a community chosen for eternal life. And why has God chosen us? Is it because we're so wonderful? Is it because we were so outstanding in our moral character? No. He did not choose Israel because they were especially moral or especially wonderful. He chose them simply out of his mercy and in his amazing grace. And the same is true of us. We are chosen by grace alone, only because God, in his wonderful love, reached out and saved us. And then a second thing Peter says about us is that we are a royal priesthood. Israel was called a royal priesthood in Exodus 19, and now Peter calls Christians a royal priesthood. We've already talked about that we are a priesthood who offers spiritual sacrifices. We're a royal priesthood because we belong to the King, King Jesus. And then a third thing Peter calls us is a holy nation. Israel as a nation was set apart, consecrated to God, unlike any other nation. Now we have been set apart, consecrated to God. And then the fourth expression Peter uses is a people belonging to God. God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt so that they might become his treasured possession. That's how he speaks of them in Exodus 19. And now we are a people who belong to God. We've been redeemed from sin and death, and we now are that precious possession of God. And each of these describes our relationship as people of God. We are chosen by God. We serve God as priests. We've been set apart for God. We belong to God. And notice that God is part of each one of those expressions. The church makes no sense apart from God. The church exists because of God. The church is the people of God. And in verse 10, Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." So why have we become the people of God again? It's mercy. It's grace, grace alone. Because of that, he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, or in the words of the Catechism, the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community, the people of God. And what then is our task as the people of God? We are to declare God's praises. Verse 9, Peter says, "You are a chosen people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And this idea of declaring the praises of God, again, comes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 43. The Lord talks about a people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Just as Israel was formed to declare the praises of God, so we have been gathered as the people of God to declare his praise. And the word translated praises in verse 9 can also be translated praiseworthy deeds. We declare his praises when we declare his praiseworthy deeds, the great things he has done for us, the wonderful work that he has done, sending his own son to become a human being, to live among us, to die for us, and then raised him from the dead. These are the praiseworthy deeds that we are called now to declare. And we've been praising God in our worship this morning. We sang, "Holy God, we praise your name." But we also praise and declare the praiseworthy deeds of God when we witness, when we tell others what God has done for us, how he has brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You might compare it to a king who commissions some artists to paint some beautiful murals throughout his palace that show his great accomplishments. That's what we've been commissioned to do for God, to, with our words, paint murals that display the glory of God, the praiseworthy deeds of God. That's our task as God's people. That's why we're here, to declare the praises of the God who made and redeemed us. So who are we in this organization we call the church? What is our identity? We are people who have come to the living Christ, the living stone. We have become living stones. We are being built together as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are the people of God, gathered, chosen to declare his praise. That's our purpose. That's our identity. And so the question is, are we living this out? Are we remembering this? Are we offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? And you can do that in very ordinary ways simply by obeying the commandments of the Lord. Being faithful to your husband or wife is a spiritual sacrifice that you bring to God. Caring for your young children, providing for them, is a spiritual sacrifice you offer to the Lord. Sharing your resources to help the poor is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Being patient and kind with a difficult coworker or employee is a spiritual sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Are we offering these sacrifices? Are we consciously seeking to be a holy priesthood? And then are we declaring the praises of God? Are we praising him for his grace? Are we telling others about his praiseworthy deeds, what God has done for us? As church, we exist because of God. We exist for God. Our purpose on earth as those brought from darkness to light is to bring glory, honor, and praise to him. Let's look to God now in prayer. Almighty Father, as we reflect on the church's identity, we thank you that Peter has laid it out so clearly for us, that we are a spiritual house, a temple, and a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to remember who we are and what we are here to do. Help us to remember, too, that we are your people, chosen by you, precious to you, a people belonging to you, and that we have been called out of darkness into your wonderful light that we may declare your praise. Help us, Father, to bring you the praise you are worthy to receive. We ask your grace and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.